Behold the Lamb of God. Clearly, when John said that, something clicked, something was triggered in the minds, the hearts of his disciples. And it's been this significant line right across the centuries, so significant that we incorporate it a number of times in our liturgy. So what's behind this phrase, the Lamb of God? Now, many commentators will point to the Exodus event, that moment when, during Passover, the Jewish people were invited to slaughter a newborn lamb and then to mark their houses with the blood of the lamb so that the angel of death would pass over their houses. But I think it's actually an earlier event, and using the principle of first mention, the first place where those two ideas of God and lamb are put together in a single sentence is back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 22, where you have the story of Abraham. Finally, he has a son, his beloved son Isaac, and the hope of the promise that he would be the father of a great nation begins to be fulfilled. But in Genesis 22, we're told that the Lord then put Abraham to the test. And you're like, oh no, that's not going to turn out very well. And what does the Lord ask of Abraham? Go, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, the first place in Scripture that the word love is mentioned, and sacrifice him on a mountain that I will show you. And we're like, how on earth does Abraham even comprehend that? How on earth does he respond when he's been waiting for so long for a child, and finally a son is given to him, and it seems the first thing that the Lord says to him is, take him and kill him. Take him and sacrifice him. But Abraham somehow finds the courage to do just that. And Abraham and Isaac go and journey over a number of days into the wilderness. They leave their servants behind. They leave the packed animals. And then when they're up on the final stage of the journey, and Isaac is carrying this heavy burden of the wood for the fire, and he's saying to his father, Father, here is the wood, here is the fire, but where is the lamb of sacrifice that we will offer? And Abraham, with this prophetic insight, turns to his son and says, God himself will provide the lamb, my son. And we're kind of struck by this kind of double meaning that it seems that Abraham is suggesting. God himself will provide the lamb, my son, you will be the lamb. You will be the sacrifice that is offered. But perhaps there is this hope, perhaps there is this sense that deep in the heart of Abraham, he's hoping, he's longing that God will step in the final moment and provide the lamb of sacrifice so that he doesn't have to offer his son. But even so, he gets to the top of the mountain, he builds the altar, he ties his son, he's there, Isaac is bound tight, and it's why the Jewish rabbis always call this story the Akedah sacrifice, about the binding of Isaac. And he's there, he's lying on the altar, Abraham has the knife in his head, he's ready to strike down his son, and finally, at the last second, the angel of the Lord stays the hand of Abraham and says, no, it's not necessary. Look, over there in the bushes, you will find not a lamb, but a ram caught with its horns in the thicket. And so we get the answer to the prayer, kind of. We have the answer of a ram that is caught in the bushes. But Abraham's prophetic cry that God himself will provide the lamb goes begging. And so as we turn from that story to the next story, we continue to look and say, well, where is this lamb? Where is the lamb that God promised would be provided? Where is the one who will be that fulfillment? Where is the one who will answer that hope that the Lord spoke back in Genesis 3 after the fall, when he said, there will be a one who will come, who will strike the serpent, who will strike down the serpent, who will be able to restore things the way that they were meant to be. And we keep looking for this person who is able to be the very presence of God. And every time there's a character who looks hopeful, we think, yes, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one who will satisfy our deepest longings. But they always sin. They always stuff it up. They always get it wrong. And so we keep looking for the lamb. We keep looking for the one who will provide the life and the salvation that we need right through every page of the Old Testament, and it's only when we turn the page from the prophet Malachi to the Gospel of Matthew that we finally begin to see that there is an answer. And it's strange that we're not reading from the Gospel of Matthew during this year A, when normally we read from the Gospel of Matthew. But this story is unique to the Gospel of John. And we need to hear this witness that of John pointing the way to Jesus, who's not pointing him about himself. He's not indicating that he is the one that will do anything special or significant. But the way of a disciple is to follow in the footsteps of John and to point away from ourselves and to point people, like Mary always does, to Jesus, to point people to the truth of who he is and the gift that he is able to bring. Because Jesus is the one. We didn't do anything that was good or essential, anything that provided an opportunity for God to say, yes, okay, you've done enough now. You can be saved without any more effort by your own part. No, we've never been able to do that because all we've known is failure. All we've known is dysfunction and addiction and all the ways that we are unable, incapable of responding to God in his grace. But thankfully, Jesus on the cross, and in this Gospel of John, we're told that it was at the preparation time, when the lambs of sacrifice were being offered, were being prepared for the Passover, that Jesus himself was offered on the cross. That Jesus opened his arms on the cross as an expiation, as this way of offering this salvation to us. While yet we were still sinners, St. Paul tells us, Jesus opened his arms on the cross. He died this death that was for us our salvation, that was for us our victory. And so John seems to get some hint of all of this, that Jesus is finally the one that we've been longing for and hoping for, that he is the one who satisfies our deepest longings, our deepest desires. And so Jesus is the Lamb of God. And it's one of the precious things that any minister of communion is able to experience. And when we go to take communion to the sick, or when during the Mass I hold up the host as the Lamb of God, and I offer it there before you, and I say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, I'm holding in my fingers, you're holding in your fingers when you receive communion tonight, the very presence of God. You know, until the time of Jesus, it was impossible to look upon the face of God and live. Just to see God was impossible, let alone to touch him, let alone to taste him, let alone to consume God. What a ridiculous and bizarre thought it would have been to anyone who lived in the times before Jesus. But all of that changed, and that transformation continues to happen as we walk as disciples of Jesus today. So this gift of God's grace, of the change and that transformation of ordinary bread to be the very body of our Lord, becomes for us the source of our salvation, that we can hold Jesus in our hands when we receive him in the Eucharist. We can take him, we can put him into our mouth, we can consume him, we can be changed and transformed by the God who is now no longer so holy that we can't even see him, but a God that we can take and be part of our own bodies. What an extraordinary gift it is as Catholics to be people who receive this gift in the Eucharist. The Lamb of God becomes for us the source of salvation. The God who is not afraid of our sin, but the God who in being consumed by us, heals us, forgives us, saves us, cleanses us, shares his very holiness with us. That we are able to be slowly changed and transformed by his presence and by his goodness and by his grace. Today, we can fulfill that first servant song, the prophecy that we hear in the book of Isaiah chapter 49, that we can be that light to the nations. We receive that gift from the moment of our conception, from the moment when we were in our mother's wombs. God has given us this grace and invited us to share in this treasure of being able to be people of grace, to live that moment of grace, and to be that light for the nations, to be that source of salvation for others. So let's indeed give thanks that God has called us to this grace, that God invites us to forgiveness and freedom, and that God humbles himself to become available to us in the form of Eucharist so that we can be changed and transformed to be like him, to be caught up in the mystery of being loved, chosen by God, so that we can share that also with those around us.